We're turning in God's Word to John's Gospel, chapter 7. John's Gospel and the chapter number 7. And we're going to read just three verses as we come to God's Word tonight. John's Gospel, chapter 7 and verse number 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth in me, as the scripture saith, I said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believed in him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." Amen. Let's pray together and ask for God's blessing upon our study. Our gracious Lord and our loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the privilege of opening thy word. We pray, Lord, this Easter Sunday evening, that thou wilt speak to our hearts. Lord, have a word in season for each waiting heart. Oh, Lord, we pray that souls will be saved tonight through the preaching of the gospel. Lord, we're living in days of great uncertainty. And we pray, Lord, that you'll cause people to settle the matter of their eternal soul. Surely, Lord, there's someone watching tonight and they're concerned about eternity. They know they're not right before God. They're maybe feeling sick of their sin. They're feeling guilty. They're feeling convicted. Oh, Lord, tonight I pray you'll bring them through to the Savior. Pray tonight they'll leave their sin and come to Christ. Pray that they'll exercise faith and repentance in the only one who can save and satisfy. Oh, Lord, tonight we pray Christ will be glorified through this broadcast. Lord, please, we pray, be one of our number. Empty me of self and sin. Fill me with thy Spirit, I pray. Help me to be faithful to this congregation. We ask in Jesus' name for his eternal glory. Amen and amen. The Lord says in verse number 37, "If any man thirst." Thirst is a feeling of needing or wanting to drink something. It occurs whenever the body is dehydrated for any reason. We experience this several times throughout the day. Of course, the word thirst can also be used to describe a strong desire for something, maybe a thirst for knowledge or a thirst for power or a thirst for peace. The first mention of thirst in the Bible is in Exodus chapter 17 and verse number 3. "And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses." We know that in this particular passage that they are standing in the wilderness. And because of that, they are very thirsty. Anybody who's been to Israel will know what it is to stand in the wilderness and stand in the desert. It's not very long before you start sweating. It's not very long before you start feeling the need for water. Now, we find that there was no water for the people to drink. That was a fact that's recorded there in Exodus chapter 17 and verse number 1. So they felt their need and they longed for water. Now, interestingly, instead of calling on the Lord for water, they complained to Moses. But Moses spoke on to the Lord, and the Lord said to him in verse number 6, "Behold, I will stand before thee there upon a rock in Horeb. And thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And therefore, what happened was the Lord caused Moses to smite the rock. And of course, I'm sure you will know that in the New Testament, we're reminded that Christ is the smitten rock. And he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. And from him those rivers through which we can be cleansed, river of blood that we can cleanse from our sin. There are some other places in the scriptures which speak of thirst, and it's the thirst of a Christian for the presence of God, for the knowledge of God, for just knowing more of the Lord. For example, Psalm 42, verse 2, "My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God." Psalm 63, verse 1, "O Lord, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is." Psalm 143, verse 6, "I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth for thee as a thirsty land, Selah." And therefore, there's much in the Word of God about thirst. And tonight, I want us to take a few moments as we bring our service to a conclusion to think of three thirsty people. Three thirsty people in Scripture. I want you to turn, first of all, to John's Gospel and the chapter number 4. Let's read from verse 4. And he, that is Jesus, must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. And it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, asketh drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself, and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And here's a woman who has come to the well to get water. Now, this is a Samaritan woman. This is the first of our three thirsty people. Now, in this passage, it's interesting to note that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to her about an everyday commodity and then brought a spiritual application. Simply, he brought the gospel using an illustration that she understood. He spoke about water. Not only that, he taught her truth, because he spoke about the living water and how the one who had the living water should never thirst again. But if you look at verses 23 and 24, the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The Jews had no dealing with Samaritans, and yet the Lord considered her important enough, a soul that needed to be saved and to be taught of how to approach the Lord. And what's interesting in this passage is the fact that he revealed himself unto the woman. Look at verse number 26. Then saith Jesus unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. I that speak unto thee am he. There was a thirst in this woman's life to know purpose and satisfaction. She had multiple marriages and relationships, and in such she had sought to find comfort and satisfaction and peace and purpose. But these things hadn't worked. She wasn't spiritually satisfied. She wasn't content. She didn't feel as if there was true, full purpose in her life. You know, there are many people feel like that today. They're looking for something that satisfies, something that just clicks and seems to give them that, yes, this is who I am, or this is what I am. You know, the hymn writer said, I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but the waters failed. The waters failed. And maybe you today are listening to my voice and you have been trying different things to satisfy your spiritual thirst. You've been trying maybe relationships like this lady and multiple relationships, but you just haven't found that which truly satisfies. Maybe it's alcohol, maybe it's drugs, maybe it's power, maybe it's money, whatever it is, possessions, and you've thousands of things around you, and you know what? You're still not satisfied. Relationships with others, and whatever you seek to live your life doing, whether it is alcohol or drugs or whether it is trying to get money or power or possessions, friend, those things will not satisfy. They're things of time. Now, There are things that can be blessing to us when we have good relationships, or things whenever the Lord gives us the finances to live. Thank God for those things, but they don't satisfy us spiritually. That's not our makeup. But this was a lady who had found no true satisfaction. She said, "I have no husbands." And the Lord said, "Thou hast well said, for thou hast had five, and the one whom you're with is not your husband." Now, what's interesting about this is that this lady had some knowledge of the scriptures. And she had some knowledge of truth, but that within itself did not satisfy her. How do I know she had knowledge of the truth? Well, it says in verse 25, "The woman saith unto Jesus, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called the Christ. And when he has come, he will tell us all things." So she knew something of truth, but that was not a substitute for salvation. The truth that she knew didn't satisfy her, because knowledge in and of itself does not save. Knowledge in and of itself does not satisfy. It's not what you know, it's whom you know. You see, up until this point, she did not know the Savior. She knew about the Savior. But the difference was, she met the Savior here. She came to know the Savior. And that's the wonderful thing. Friend, you might know the Bible back to front. You might be able to quote tonight, right now, if I said, could you quote me John chapter 3, verse 16? You could say, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And you could say it word perfect plus a multitude of other verses, but you're still not satisfied tonight, because you simply have a knowledge about the Lord. You do not know him personally. You see, you need to know him personally. Not just about him, not just the facts, but to know him truly. You see, this lady met the Lord and she was satisfied. She was satisfied. You know, between verses 26, "Then saith Jesus unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples, and marveled that he talked with the woman, yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot, and went her way into the city, and saith unto the men, Come, and see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" Now, somewhere between verses 26 and verse number 28, this lady exercised faith. She believed that the Lord Jesus Christ was whom he claimed to be. She believed that he was the Christ promised of the Old Testament. She put her faith in the fact that he was the one who would save her from her sin. He was the one who would give us fullness of life, satisfaction, a life worth living. I love that hymn, "Life was shattered and hope was gone. Crushing the load that I bore, then out of my depths I cried, O Lord, give me something worth living for. Oh, the joy of sins forgiven, nothing's the same as before. My heart overflows since Jesus came and gave me something worth living for. Something more than wealth or fame, more than I've had before. He gave me something, something worth living for." How do I know? Because it's believed by many that the time she was coming to the well was a time when she would avoid people. She was maybe looked upon as a sinner in that town, or looked upon as an immoral person. She was coming at the height of the day, and she was coming to draw water. But now she's not avoiding people. Having believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, having received the Lord by faith, she now goes about to confess him. She says there in verse number 29, "Is not this the Christ?" In verse number 39, "Many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, He told me all that ever I did," only something that Christ could do. And verse 42, "And said unto the woman, Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." That's what she was telling them. This is the Christ. This is the Savior. This is the one who will save and satisfy. And now they have believed. You see, this woman believed and this woman confessed, but she also invited people to meet the Savior. That's what you said. Come, see a man, verse 29, which told me all things which ever I did. Verse 40, so when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. You see, she believed, she confessed, she invited others to come. What happened in this woman's life? There was an absolute transformation. She was searching for something. She was thirsty for something that would satisfy, and praise God, she found the Savior. And you know what happened that day? Her life was completely transformed. Now, what do I mean by that? I mean that spiritually, she was transformed. She was no longer a sinner, but she was a sinner now saved by grace. She now was a child of God. Oh yes, she was going to have to go the next day out to lift the water and to fetch the water out of the well. But praise God, she went knowing she was saved and she was secure and she was satisfied. She went rejoicing in the Lord because the Lord made the difference in her life. And friend, whenever we get saved, it doesn't change the house that we live in, and it doesn't change how we look, and it doesn't change many things. But praise God, it changes us from the inside. We're new creatures in Christ. We're satisfied in Him. And what we do now, we do to serve Him. And what we do now, we do to bring glory and honor to His name. And a life lived in that manner is a life of great blessing. There's an interesting verse in the book of Proverbs, chapter 25, and verse number 25, and it says, as cold waters to a thirsty soul, so was good news from a far country. And this lady had her soul refreshed with the living water. She would never thirst again. And she went and she told the news all around. Friend, isn't it wonderful to know that your soul is satisfied? That there's a Savior who loves you. That your sin has been dealt with. That there's nothing to fear in time or in eternity. This was the first thirsty person that we see tonight in Scripture, the Samaritan woman. But then turn with me to Luke's Gospel chapter 16. And in Luke's Gospel chapter 16, we want to read from verse number 22. And we read here about the second thirsty person, and this is the rich man in hell. Came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside this, sir, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. You see, whenever we read words like this, we are reminded that this was a man who had a physical thirst that brought great torment. This man in life had everything that he could ever want. He was a rich man. He fared sumptuously. Fine clothes and a beautiful house. He was a man who wanted for absolute nothing. And now he is reduced to begging for a drop of water on the tip of a finger. You see, in life, I'm sure this man was proud of what he had, but he had never any thought of his latter end. One of the great dangers of riches and comfort in life is that we fail to think about our latter end. Friend, I don't ask you tonight how much is in your bank account, and I don't ask you what make are the clothes that you wear or the car that you drive. I'm asking you, where will your soul be in eternity? Where will your soul be? This is a reminder in this passage that there is the reality of physical sufferings in hell. You see, it tells us in verse 23, and in hell he lift up his eyes, and therefore the sinner has eyes that can see in hell. And he cried in verse 24 and said, therefore the sinner has a voice that can speak in hell. And he says, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue." He has a mouth and a tongue which thirsts. "For I am tormented in this flame." He's a body that experiences torment and pain. And then Abraham says, there's a great gulf fixed. There's a gulf that cannot be crossed. Some try and ease their conscience by saying, well, this is only an allegory. Hell is not really like that. Of course it's not like that. Why? Because they can't get their head around punishment. They don't agree with it. They don't receive it. They don't accept that this is what God's punishment is. But friend, I want to say something very seriously tonight. You cannot just take and allegorize certain parts of the scripture that don't suit you. Something that maybe doesn't feel comfortable to you, you can't say, well, the Lord didn't mean that, or he meant something else by that. Friend, you cannot do that. Where does that stop? We have people today who say, well, creation is an allegory. The Lord didn't actually create. Jonah wasn't actually swallowed by a fish. It's just an allegory. The Lord didn't actually walk on water. It's just an allegory. Friend, you can't take bits that you don't understand or you don't agree with or you don't like and say, I'll leave this aside or I'll keep this. This is God's book from beginning to end. Three times there's a warning in it for adding to or taking away from the word. There's a warning against doing that. What a fearful thing to do, friend. The only thing we are asked to do with the word of God is to believe it, to put our faith in it, to receive it, and to be obedient to it. The Lord believed in hell. The Lord taught us about hell. The Lord warned against hell. The Lord went to the cross and died to save us from hell, a real place, real judgment, and real danger. How dare we say it's not real? What was the cross about? What was the sacrifice of Calvary for? Why was the blood shed if there is no place called hell? Ah, friend, there is a place called hell. You can deny it all you want, but you'll deny it and fall right into the place that the Lord has spoken of, the place that we have read of tonight. You see, we would say to someone, someone's a fool who stands on top of a tall building, say, I don't believe in gravity. There's no such thing as gravity. And then jumps, what happens? His belief doesn't really matter because there is gravity. A friend, you can say there's no such thing as hell. You know, a billion people say there's no such thing as hell. It doesn't change the fact that one iota, that the Lord who has created this world has created a hell for those who reject him. My dear friend, if you're not saved tonight, you're on your way to hell. And we have a very solemn warning in this passage of God's word, and it is this, that no one will ever be satisfied in hell. No one will ever be satisfied in hell. There is no quenching of the thirst. No salvation of soul. No presence of the Lord. You see, the Christian may endure much in life and in their body. And we may go through very low times of sickness or weariness. But no matter how dark the moment, the Christian knows there's a better day coming. And that death is a release from this world. And praise God, it's a wonderful entrance into glory. And we will be satisfied by and by. More than we ever thought was possible. You see, there are many tonight, and they're sitting in the bars and the clubs of this world trying to quench their thirst, and they do it time after time after time with no thought about their soul or their body in eternity. No thought for spiritual needs and time. One of the things that has happened during this pandemic is that people have had to slow down. Have had to take their time. They haven't the ability to be out doing and rushing about from A to B like they once were. And friend, many people have started to think about their soul. Thank God. Because the reality is, if you have no thought for your spiritual need and time, you'll never, ever be satisfied in eternity. this man still in hell tonight, still longing to be free from his torment, for the thirst to be quenched. Yes, we've seen the Samaritan woman, a thirsty woman who was satisfied. Here we see the rich man in hell, a sinful man who was never satisfied. But thirdly and finally tonight, turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 19. We have our third thirsty person, and it is the Saviour upon the cross of Calvary. In John chapter 19, verse number 28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head, and he gave up the ghost. What do you notice? Just two simple things about this passage. We find, first of all, that there was prophecy being fulfilled in this cry. That the Scripture might be fulfilled. 20 times in the New Testament, we read words to that effect, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, or as it was said in the Scripture. What Scriptures were being fulfilled? Well, I believe Psalm 69 is most likely in view here. Psalm 69, we read in verse number 3, I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They would destroy me, being mine enemies, wrongfully or mightily. Then I restored that which I took not away. Verse number 21, they gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. You see, the work upon this cross was planned before creation. The work upon this cross was prophesied in the Old Testament. And the work upon this cross was perfectly completed. There was prophecy fulfilled in this cry. But secondly, there was punishment born in this cry. Crucifixion is a death that creates intense thirst on the victim. The way the body hangs, the heat of the sun. But remember, before the Lord Jesus Christ cried these words, I thirst, he had spent 3 hours in darkness. And during those 3 hours, God the Father poured out his wrath upon his Son as he died as the guilty one in my place. Remember the rich man in hell and the torment and the thirst that he bore and still bears to this day. Jesus bore that thirst for me. He bore hell for me, that I would never know such horror or such punishment. Yes, the Savior bore every aspect of the judgment of God as he suffered for my sin. And this is one of them. He thirsted. He thirsted. The Creator, the Sustainer of all mankind, the God of gods, the Son of God, the Son of Man, suffering for me. Why? Why did he do it? Because in love he wanted to save me. And he wanted to satisfy my soul. One day I came to him. I was so thirsty. I asked for water, my soul, it was so dry. He gave me water that I never dreamed of. Before this water, my Lord had to die. He said, I thirst, yet he made the rivers. I thirst, yet he made the sea. I thirst, said the King of the ages. In his great thirst, he brought water to me. He died, we might be forgiven. He died to make us good, that we might go at last to heaven saved with his precious blood. Friend, he bore it for you. Dear sinner, he bore the wrath of God for your sin. And whenever you come as a sinner to Jesus and say, Lord, forgive me. Lord, save me. Lord, wash me in your precious blood. Then the guilt is removed. The record of sin is erased. And you're able to say, Jesus paid it all. Friend, whenever you go tonight to take that drink of tea or water, whatever you're drinking, remember he died so that you'd be spiritually satisfied. Never to taste or bear the thirst of hell. How can you walk past this Savior who loved you and gave himself for you? I want to conclude by turning to John's Gospel, chapter 7. And it's the verses that we read as we commence tonight in John's Gospel, chapter 7. Jesus said, if any man thirst, if any man thirst, whom does he call? Those who are thirsty. J.C. Ryle wrote, the thirst before us is of a purely spiritual kind. It means anxiety of soul, conviction of sin, desire of pardon, longing after peace of conscience. When a man feels his sins and wants forgiveness, is deeply sensible of a soul's need and earnestly desires help and relief, then he is in that state of mind which our Lord had in view when he said, if any man thirst. We think of the people at Pentecost. What shall we do? They were hungry to know how the Lord could satisfy them. We think of the Philippian jailer. What must I do to be saved? They desired, they were thirsty for salvation, to be satisfied, to be saved. Are you tonight? Are you thirsty? Are you, dear friend, feeling your sin? Are you anxious for your soul? Do you desire to be pardoned? Do you desire peace with God and a home in heaven? Well, that's whom the Lord is calling tonight. But what does he call or invite the thirsty to do? He says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. What does it mean to come unto the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, verse 38 tells us, he that believeth on me. It means to believe. Remember what I said, knowledge does not save. Knowledge is not enough. We must act upon that knowledge. We must act upon that truth. That is what the people at Pentecost did. They believed. 3,000 souls that day. That's what the Philippian jailer did. He believed, and then his family also believed later on that evening. And whenever you come in faith, repenting of your sin, then you will find a welcome at the cross. And that is what the Lord will do. He will save you when you believe upon him. Lord, I believe. I believe you died for sinners. I believe you died for me. I believe you can save me. And Lord, I'm asking you to do that tonight. That's faith. That's belief. The saints of God, one old saint of God wrote, in every age have been men and women who have drank of this fountain by faith. And they were satisfied. They cast aside all confidence in their own goodness and worthiness and came to Christ by faith as sinners. And that's how you come. You come as a sinner to Jesus, and he will receive you, And he will redeem you, and he will make you into the person he desires you to be. Oh, praise God, come to Jesus. That's what he calls you to do tonight. Oh, thirsty sinner, come and be satisfied. But in conclusion, and very briefly, what does he promise those who believe? Well, in verse 38, he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living waters. Two thoughts here, and with this we're through. First of all, what are these rivers of living water? Well, first of all, it speaks to us of the fact that all who come to Christ find abundant satisfaction. They will be fully satisfied, eternally satisfied. Every need that they have will be met in the provision of Christ. One of the lies of hell, if you become a Christian, you'll never be happy. Life will be miserable. Oh, no. Friend, when you become a Christian and you trust Christ, you become a recipient of the grace of God. His blessings are poured out upon you. Oh, they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Oh, there's nothing that will be able to hold back the blessing of God in your life. And thank God, you'll be satisfied. Our Father has a storehouse full, and he's a God that giveth and giveth and giveth again. But there's another thought here. Yes, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Remember, the Spirit of God is going to dwell within. And that's what happens when we're saved. The Spirit dwells within. And through the Spirit of God, many of those spiritual blessings are imparted. But believers also become a fountain of blessing to others. And whenever we obey the Spirit of God and whenever we follow the Lord, then we will be in turn a blessing to others. Now, what is true of water? It refreshes. And I'll tell you, spiritually, there's nothing more refreshing than a Christian who's in touch with God, in tune with God. Not trying to prove something, or not trying to make a name for themselves, or not trying some underhanded way to get ahead, but simply someone who loves the Lord. I'll tell you, that's refreshing to my soul. And I do believe that when we get to heaven, it'll be those things that we never even considered to be a service for the Lord that may be the very things the Lord rewards us for. When we genuinely were trying to help others, genuinely were trying to be kind, genuinely trying to encourage, and we never considered we were doing some big thing or great thing, but friend, we were doing it for the Lord because the Spirit of God was within us, gave us the ability to do it, and made our lives a blessing to others. And I believe that will be revealed in heaven. Maybe some dear saint, and you say, well, I haven't done much for the Lord. Friend, you have done much more than many a person who stood in the pulpit. It's not the great thing or the small thing. It's what's done for Christ in the power of the Spirit of God. But as we close tonight, my question is very simple. Are you thirsty? Then come to Calvary. Come to Jesus and trust him tonight. Oh, what a great, great day this will be. The Easter, when you are saved by his grace. Friend, will you not come? Don't leave it until another time. We know the brevity of life around us today. But thank God, you can be saved and satisfied. Never to thirst again. Come to Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the opportunity to present the gospel. Thank you, Lord, for the living water. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for every believer who can say, I am saved and I'm satisfied tonight because he is mine. I pray, Lord, the sinner will desire Christ, not just desire, but will step forward and put their faith in Christ. Give help tonight in the valley of decision. Oh, bring sinners through. Bring the backslider back. Lord, they've tried the world and they realize they're spoiled for the world. Only Jesus satisfies. He gives songs in the night. He gives joy even in the midst of trials. He gives us peace even in the midst of the storm. Praise the Lord. We never thirst. And I pray, Lord, that you will help us as God's people to love thee more and more and to rejoice in the God of our salvation. I pray for those watching not saved. May right now they bow the knee, put their trust in our Savior. Give deciding grace tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We're concluding our meeting with the hymn, What sacred fountain yonder springs up from the throne of God and all new covenant blessings brings. 'Tis Jesus' precious blood. And it says here, what mighty sum paid all my debt. When I, a bondman, stood and has my soul at freedom set, 'tis Jesus' precious blood. What stream is that which sweeps away my sin just like a flood? What voice is that that speaks for me in heaven's high court for good? 'Tis Jesus' precious blood. What a note of victory and joy to finish on tonight. Our only hope, our only plea is Jesus and the blood that he shed. And therefore, this song ought to thrill the soul of every believer and remind each unsaved person there is hope and victory and pardon and cleansing. Yes, there's salvation in Jesus' precious blood. Thank you for watching. Join with our broadcasts throughout the week. We look forward to seeing you again. In Jesus' name, amen.